been a long time waiting to tell you to turn to Proverbs. Excited to dig into this book tonight. All right, let's pray for our evening. What a blessing to be with you tonight and with the Lord as He ministers to us. Father, we thank You and praise You that we get to turn to Your Word, and any book we turn to, we're blessed because it's Your Word. Inspired by Your Holy Spirit, and as we begin to study the book of Proverbs, we just pray that all You have intended for us in it, and it's a lot, all that You have intended for us in this book would come to life and find its place and its application and its purpose for our lives. And Lord, You are the source of wisdom, and we're so thankful that You've been very clear about that, and that as we just walk with You and talk with You and fear You and enjoy You, You give us Your wisdom. In fact, the book of James, Lord, Your word tells us You give liberally and without reproach of Your wisdom. And so we thank You and praise You that You're that generous with us in terms of forgiveness and salvation and walking with You and the wisdom and the strength to live this life. And so, Lord, as we turn to this book, we just ask for Your blessing. Your wisdom would be poured out upon us. And we do thank You and we do praise You mightily, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give a little bit of an extended introduction to this book, because it is such an amazing book. And I really love the first chapter. I really do believe it's a great setup to the book. But I do want to cover several subjects or topics, if you will, introductory thoughts before we get into this book. In many ways, to me, it's different than many of the books of the Bible, because typically many books, there's maybe a theme. I know that sometimes you can think of a book in the New Testament, Romans or Acts, and there can be multiple themes within a chapter, but there's typically not all that many. But Proverbs is so unique that there's just these random, amazing little thoughts that are just packed with wisdom and history behind them, and how the Lord wants us to have wisdom. So it is a bit unique that we can cover so many subjects in such a short amount of time. But let me just cover a few different subjects. First, I do want to cover maybe a bit of a outline, if you will, of the book. And I have a couple of overheads for our introduction tonight. And first, of course, is an outline of the book. And so let me just cover some of those, read some key verses that kick off each of these sections. And of course, you'll notice there, verse 1, that the first section that runs from chapters 1 to 9, it begins by saying the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And then he's going to get into several reasons why he wrote the book. But the book begins right away by telling us, hey, this is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the Proverbs of Solomon. Now, he's a great guy to go to hear these things, since this book is about wisdom. Really, the theme of the book is wisdom and the wisdom of the Lord. But it's interesting to me that the Bible basically tells us, in my opinion, Solomon's the wisest man that ever lived, apart from the Lord. Of course, nobody's like the Lord. But if you recall in 1 Kings chapter 3, if you remember the scenario, the Lord came to Solomon as a young man after his father had died and said, hey, what do you want? Man, would that be great. The Lord came to us today and said that. He's so generous. And he came, what do you want? And Solomon, in needing wisdom, had the wisdom to ask for wisdom. And it's interesting, it seems like the greatest thing that I could ask for as a pastor, besides issues of dealing with, you know, various issues in life, but one of the greatest things that we regularly see is I need wisdom. I need wisdom to navigate a certain situation. I need help from the Lord. But Solomon asked for wisdom. He said, I don't know how to lead your people. My goodness, some of us don't even hardly know how to lead ourselves, let alone a family and let alone a nation and all this. And so what I love about it is that he asked the Lord for wisdom. And then we read in 1 Kings 3, and then God said, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, have not asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words, since I have given you a wise and understanding heart. And here it is. So that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall be like you arise after you. Wow. So I think we could argue the wisest man that ever lived. The sad thing is he didn't seem to apply any of his wisdom to himself. That's one of the greatest tragedies, but one of the greatest life lessons from Solomon. You better apply what you know. Wisdom is knowing how to rightly apply knowledge. He didn't do that to himself after having all of this amazing knowledge. Let me talk a little more about his wisdom. In the next chapter, 1 Kings 4, we read, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east, all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all men, than Etham the Ezrahite," and he lists a few men, "and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, of which we have a few here. And his songs were 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish, and men of all nations from all kings of the earth." All the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. I mean, how wise are you when kings can't wait to see you? And we just look at that and we think of the queen that came to him and was just so impressed with his wisdom. So he wrote so many things with all of his wisdom, and so he's the one giving these things. So I'm going to want to discount the fact that he really did struggle with applying it to his own life, but he was a man of great wisdom. So that's the first section. In chapter 10, verse 1, that section, verse which runs, I believe, all the way to chapter 24, begins the Proverbs of Solomon. So the same basic beginning, a wise son makes a glad father, and he talks about various other things. Now, you will know, if you look at most outlines of the book of Proverbs, some do make a little subsection within that section or make a third section, because in chapter 22, verse 17, the verse says, "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge." So some see that as a little exception, not the Proverbs of Solomon. I don't necessarily think that would have to be, because it could just be Solomon speaking of the words of the wise. But just interesting, I just want you to know that as you look at some outlines, some do see that as a separate section, a little snippet of a handful of chapters not written by Solomon. Then chapter 25 to 29, again Solomon is the author. Proverbs 25:1 says, "These also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied." So I believe that all of chapters 1, all the way through chapter 29, 29 of the 31 chapters are authored by Solomon in all of his wisdom. And then the last two chapters are different. There were other contributors. Chapter 30, verse 1, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, his utterance. And then chapter 31, King Lemuel. It says, "The words of Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him." Some actually believe Lemuel is another name for Solomon. So that's not real clear. But so some believe that was even his. But at least 29, I believe, of the chapters were written by him. Now, to help us understand the key to this book, we also create an overhead for some of the most common words that are used. And I believe very clearly this book is about wisdom. So wisdom, it's interesting, the word wisdom, there's three different words in the Hebrew for wisdom or wise, and they're just variants. There's even, you could actually, I think, argue even more, but that word or variants of words appears at least 90 times. So this book is about wisdom. If you think about that, 31 chapters, just about three, that word appears on average about three times per chapter. And then a word that's similar to wisdom is, of course, understanding. That word appears some 63 times. Clearly, this book is about having wisdom, having understanding, being able to navigate in life with clarity, understanding, wisdom. The word understanding in the original language is translated multiple different ways, primarily understanding. There's some places it's translated consider, perceive, discern. You can see several, I believe, of the words up there. Next is the word knowledge, meaning knowledge or skill or ability, 39 times. Then the word instruction appears some 27 times, speaking of, now instruction, we think of instruction, but this word is a fairly broad word. It also speaks of discipline. Even correction, as a parent would discipline or correct a child, or as the Lord would discipline or correct us. And so we need instruction from the Lord. And then it drops off in terms of some of the key words in the book. But anyway, you get the picture here. This book is about wisdom, having the wisdom of the Lord. And so it's just very, very beautiful, some of the things that we get to look at. And one of the other things I find very interesting about the book is there are at least four sections where wisdom is personified. It's a very picturesque language where Solomon actually acts like wisdom is a woman, keeps calling her she, but in that personification, it kind of gives it some life. And so very interesting. The New Testament word for wisdom is Sophia. So anyway, you know this name Sophia, that word literally means wisdom. That's the word for the gift of wisdom in the New Testament. And so very, very interesting. So we're going to look at, in this book, the source of wisdom, how we can achieve wisdom. We're going to look at some very many encouragements towards wisdom, but it really is about wisdom and understanding. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this of this book: the book of Proverbs is a book of moral and ethical instructions dealing with many aspects of life. The teachings in this book guide its reader in how to lead wise, godly lives and how to avoid the pitfalls of unwise, ungodly conduct. And so I think we all want that. I want to live a godly, wise life. I want to avoid pitfalls in life. And that comes from wisdom. It comes from wisdom. The Bible Knowledge Commentary goes on to say it has a broad, timeless appeal because of its great variety of subjects and their relevance to everyday life. Proper and improper attitudes, conduct, characteristics are referred to repeatedly and in succinct, penetrating ways. Proverbs is God's book on how to wise up and live. It is His treasure book of wisdom. By the way, I do want to mention, too, the word proverb is an interesting word. It actually means proverb or parable. We know that word. You think of a parable, a parabola, parallel. All these words come from that. Jesus spoke in parables. He would speak of something very understandable. For example, as we know, he would use many farming analogies. And in an agrarian society, which they were when Jesus was on the earth, they understood these, very naturally understood these analogies. But when he gave these physical analogies, he was speaking of a spiritual truth that came from that. And of course, so many times we know he was misunderstood because they thought he was speaking only physically when he was actually speaking so often of supernatural truths. But in that way, we're going to see how wisdom can be personified or these great truths, because it really is in many ways a great parable, so that in common language we can understand great truths. And so that word is used in, of course, the beginning of these sections I mentioned. It's in chapter 1, verses 1 and 6, then in chapter 10, verse 1, 25, verse 1 and 26. And so that's what kind of kicks off these other things. Now, one other thing in terms of an overhead, what's interesting to me is, how do we get wisdom? Well, that comes from a fear of the Lord. If you really want wisdom, you need to fear the Lord. He is the source of wisdom. And one of the other things that's very interesting about this book is the many repeated uses of the phrase, the fear of the Lord. So I put those up there just to give you a taste of these many phrases. In chapter 1, we're going to see in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That exact phrase is used 14 times. And most of them are very direct. You can look at that, chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Chapter 2, verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. When we fear the Lord and look at Him and see Him for how righteous He is, how awesome He is, there will be a fear. And so it is to hate evil. He hates evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Chapter 9, the fear of the Lord prolongs days. Chapter 10, there's been study after study. People that love the Lord and walk with the Lord, and ironically, the people that attend church more, I don't think it's the church attendance, it's the life that's committed to the Lord, that wants to attend church, live longer. There's study after study after study, those that have that peace with the Lord and walk with the Lord actively live longer. Proverbs 14, verse 26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, also in chapter 14. Anyway, you get the picture. I've got some up there. It goes on and on and on. Well, I do want to read quickly a couple of the warnings of not having the fear of the Lord. So on the overhead there, the 12th item, Proverbs 1, we're going to look at that today near the end. Because they hated knowledge, so some just don't want the wisdom of the Lord, they don't want a knowledge of the Lord, and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel. How tragic is that? I mean, we walk with the Lord, realize how stunningly great God is. We have the benefit of knowing how great God is. We're on the other side of the fence. We can remember back before we knew the Lord. And sometimes we say, I don't know how people get through life without the Lord. I really mean that. How do they get through? But they don't know any better. We know with the Lord how He is so great and how He gets us through things. And so we're just so blessed. We just wish people would come to a realization of how great their lives can be when they fear the Lord. Chapter 15, verse 6, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than a great treasure with trouble. And so you just look at this, just over and over and over, this book drives home the fact that the fear of the Lord is the key to wisdom. And then there's one last, I didn't put it up there. There's one word that intimates about the fear of the Lord near the end of the book, really near the end of Solomon's writings in Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man, that's not a fear of the Lord. The fear of man brings a snare. So it's important we fear the Lord much more than we fear man. That'll keep us honest and with integrity as we're in our walk with the Lord. Because there are going to be many, many things in life pushing us as the Lord pushes us against godliness and what the Lord has for us. And so we want to fear the Lord more than we fear man. Last thought, that's it for the overheads. But in terms of intimacy, there's a beautiful intimacy that is woven through most of the book. And I want you to notice, even just in chapter 1, please notice verse 6 says, my son. Verse 10, my son. Verse 15, my son. They each begin that way. And this is the heart of a father trying to pour wisdom into his son. It's a very intimate book. As you think about Solomon trying to speak to his son. I mean, is he just writing it generically to the world, or did he really want this for his son Rehoboam? And you just think about that. But any father, any mother for that matter, that loves their child, I mean, if you've raised a child, you know how much you want to take your child, my son or my daughter, and just please listen to me. Listen to the wisdom the Lord has given me over the years. Oh, how you can save yourself so much trouble. But this phrase, my son, is used 15 times just in chapters 1 to 7. It's the heaviest emphasis in the book. And then it only appears 6 times in chapters 10 to 24, although there are several comments of a wise son does this or that versus a foolish son does this or that. And then just one time in chapters 25 to 29. And lastly, I just want to remind us, since this book is about wisdom, as you just might want to sit and think, what does that exactly mean? What is wisdom? It's one thing to have knowledge of something. But wisdom is having knowledge and knowing how to apply it in a situation. It's knowledge rightly applied. We'll even talk about that a little bit later. Anyway, let's get into the book. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So there you go. Again, I believe he wrote chapters 1 through 29, all of them. Again, there's some debate about a couple of chapters, 22 to 24. But it's no doubt it's the Solomon, the king, because it gives a couple of markers, not just Solomon. He's also the son of David. We know King David. And additionally, he's the king of Israel. So that for sure narrows it down to the Solomon, the last king of the United Kingdom before the split with Rehoboam, his son. And it's sad. Not only did we know that Solomon didn't apply the wisdom he had to himself in his own living, at least he woke up to that. And he told us in the book of Ecclesiastes, when it was all said and done, I realized how foolish I'd been. But then his son turned out to be foolish. And Rehoboam, the way he handled himself and conducted himself in his short reign as king, showed he just did not have much wisdom. He just didn't. And I don't know. I don't know. Is that did he just not turn to the Lord? Did he watch his dad not apply all these things? And what we do is very important as parents, how we lead our children. So there it is, the Proverbs of Solomon. Now, what I really love about verses 2 to 6, I know there's sections in this book, but I really believe the purpose or purposes of the book of Proverbs is given in verses 2 to 6. And I see 6 reasons for the book. 6 reasons for Proverbs. Just great, great. And I really believe this first chapter is just a tremendous setup, a tremendous encouragement for us to dig into the rest of the book. But let's look at the 6 reasons we have this amazing book. Reason number 1, oh, by the way, you kind of know what these are with the word to. If you have the New King James, here's the word to at the beginning of verse 2, in verse 2, also in verse 3, verse 4, again in verse 4, and then in verse 6. So reason number 1 to study the Proverbs is, number 1, to know wisdom and instruction. To know wisdom and instruction. God wants you to know wisdom. He wants you to have wisdom in life. Again, it's more than just knowledge. Wisdom is know how to apply what we know. But it's interesting, he wants you to know wisdom. So there's both knowledge and wisdom there. But how do we know wisdom? It's almost like you need wisdom to know I have wisdom. So I got this knowledge. What do I do with it? What do I do with it? I don't know if you think about it, but you know, whatever area your expertise is, I think about maybe an electrician that goes to, I mean, going through their apprenticeship and all that, and okay, I know how to create a circuit, and I know how to do this and that, and I know how to check it, but you can learn a lot of stuff in a classroom, but when I'm in the real life situation, there's different possible ways of wiring. I need wisdom here. Exactly how do I do this? I want to electrocute myself. How do I know how to apply all this book knowledge that I have? It's a good thing doctors have, right? They go through their practice after they get through the book learning, and then they go through their training for all the years. And boy, I'm glad for that. You know, they do call it practicing medicine. I want them to have wisdom, so they know how to treat me and take care of me. So anyway, this book is to help us know wisdom and instruction. So I want to define a couple of words here to help us really grasp this, and again, the difference between knowledge and wisdom. So knowledge, I looked up in just a standard old dictionary. Knowledge means to the understanding of or information about a subject that you get by experience or study, either known by one person or by people generally. We get a sense of that. The state of knowing about or being familiar with something. So that to know something. I know some people that know the Bible left and right. They can quote it left and right. But they have not a lick of wisdom to live their lives. And to not apply it is just a horrendous lack of wisdom. But wisdom is defined as the ability to use your knowledge and experience to make good decisions and judgments. Or another definition, the ability to make good judgments based on what you have learned from your experience or the knowledge and understanding that gives you this ability. So wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. I don't know if you've ever had this, but maybe a friend comes to you and says, here, I'm really struggling with this situation. And what you want to have wisdom, certainly biblically, is to be able to say, here's what the Bible has to say. I have the knowledge to know this is what the Lord has to say on that subject. But wisdom is then to be able to say, and here's how this applies to you. Here's what the Lord would want you to do in this situation. Wisdom is to be able to apply that. And now, I don't know if you know this, but I think we all tend to know, or when you were growing up, or maybe as an adult, there are some people just seem to have naturally amazing wisdom. They just know how to navigate life. So as we might call that street smarts or that, but what we really want is that person that knows the Bible and knows how it applies to my life. Since I can build my life on the Bible, I want a man to have biblical wisdom. And there's a level of wisdom. We should know that wisdom is also a spiritual gift. You see that gift in action? I've known people with the gift of wisdom, and it is fun to watch people like that navigate through life, sit in a counseling situation, how to navigate your situation, what you should do in that. That is really, really an amazing gift to see, wisdom in action, how to get through this particular situation. So wisdom is a blessing, and it's a gift. And God does promise us in the book of James, so as we study all this, you may go, this is great, I'm glad for it, but I don't have any. He's got plenty for you. The great thing is, he does require us to believe he will give it to us in James 1. In fact, he said he gives liberally and without reproach. He's thrilled to pour his wisdom upon us. We also need humility when we get it to give him the credit for it. Because one of the problems we may have is, wow, Lord gave me wisdom there, and then I began to take the credit for it. So he wants us to know, have knowledge of wisdom, how to apply situations in life, and then how to, he wants us to know instruction. So once I have wisdom, I might tell somebody else how to handle a situation, how they can go through that. But then there's the instruction part, which means I may even have to change something. And sometimes we need to apply that to ourselves. We can think of how what everybody else needs, but what about myself? What about when I'm going through a rough situation? Lord, what do you want me to do? And I need you to give me wisdom. I may even need you to help me correct my own course and admit maybe I've been wrong in some direction I'm going. So we really, really need to know wisdom and instruction, because we need to take that wisdom and be willing to correct sometimes even ourselves with that wisdom the Lord has for us. Okay, so that's the first reason, to have the ability to apply knowledge and discipline or correction into our own lives. That is a blessing. That comes with the ability for course corrections in life. making a change, making a difference, and knowing how to help myself and other people in life. Secondly, second reason for the book, to perceive the words of understanding. Now, the word perceive means to realize or understand itself. I want to be able to perceive. Have you ever been in the middle of a conversation, somebody's talking so high over your head, I don't even perceive anything they're saying. I have no idea what you're saying. And you want to perceive that. Well, wisdom gives us that, to be able to listen to words and understand and comprehend what is being said. And again, the words of understanding. And that word understanding does speak of intelligence, insight, skill. We want to be able to perceive the words of understanding. When somebody says something, I want the ability to say, that's understanding right there. That's it. And I notice it. And so the second reason for Proverbs is to perceive or realize things we hear with great understanding and insight. Number three, in verse three, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. So, I don't know how well you receive things. It's Christmas coming soon. You're going to receive gifts. You probably love those. And we want to receive the instruction of wisdom. Now, this one does take humility, because I think this can really go at ourselves. Remember, this word instruction here can speak of discipline. It can have a sense of correction. So if I'm going to receive instruction of wisdom, it may even go against some kind of long-held belief I have. I don't know if you've ever had a discussion with somebody that's a pretty religious person, and you say something that contradicts what they've believed. As our teams go out witnessing, sharing the gospel, one of the hardest things ever to change is a religious person. I think I mentioned before, I had this woman when I was on staff in Modesto used to call me. And there was not just her upbringing. Her parents grew up Orthodox Jewish people. And the thing that bothered her was, I knew the Lord was moving on her to begin to open up to the things of Jesus, that He's Almighty God, and she can believe in Him, but she can only go so far. And the thing that bothered her was her long-held beliefs, but the thing that got her was she just couldn't bring herself to admit, my parents died wrong. Couldn't go there. And she needed to receive the instruction or the correction of wisdom. She just couldn't handle it. I think she was very slowly coming around, and I loved her. I never met her in person. She'd call and we'd say a few things, and then we'd get to a point, I'd share some scripture verse with her, and that was just too much for her to take, and she'd hang up. A couple weeks later, she'd call back. And we'd go a little further, and then she'd get mad and hang up. After about the seventh time, she just stopped calling. I wish she would have come to the Lord. I hope she did. I believe the way the Lord was pricking her heart, she probably did. But I never did hear. But this is key. To be able to actually admit, I'm wrong. So the instruction or correction of wisdom can go against almost everything we believe, but it's very, very needed in life. And there's the instruction, not just of wisdom, but through in justice. Justice, that word speaks of righteousness and of honesty. Judgment speaks of a decision as in a courtroom, and equity. We want instructions of all of those things. We want the Lord to lead us and guide us in all of that. And there's a sense of integrity that comes with wisdom. And this instruction and receiving correction and being willing to say, you know, I don't know if you've ever done that. You ever done something wrong? I know we have, but I'll just bear with you. You've done something wrong and the Lord's trying to convict you for a while. Did you finally give in? You know the wrestling you in your heart. And as much as you hate giving in, there's just such a peace that finally comes over. Yeah, I was wrong, Lord. And then His peace just washes over you. That's what comes with that. That's a real blessing as we walk with the Lord. So are we willing to receive instruction and guidance and even correction from wisdom and from justice, judgment, and equity? The fourth reason for Proverbs, to give prudence to the simple. The word prudence speaks of cleverness or cunning or to be shrewd. Now, there's kind of some negative connotations to shrewd. I'm going to ignore that part of it. But to be shrewd is an interesting word. And so you look at some of that, and you know, some define it this way: the state of being careful in the way that you make decisions or spend money so that you avoid unnecessary risks. Some of you are not risk takers, right? And so you look at that and go, yeah, I'm not willing to take risks. And so you think you're shrewd. And I think the Apostle Paul was incredibly shrewd. does not mean he's not willing to take great risks. But some areas to have prudence, to have that wisdom. But notice it gives prudence to the simple. So it's amazing that a person can be a very simple person, but because of the Lord, they can seem very wise. Because it's the Lord, it's His wisdom. And so the Lord knows how to speak into life and take what can appear to be a very simple person and make them look just so really brilliant in life. So he said, verse 4, to give prudence to the simple. So that's what it does. It gives that shrewdness, that cunning to a simple person. Now, you'll notice here, I believe there's kind of an implied to give in the middle of verse 4. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge. To give to the young man knowledge and discretion. I don't know what you were. Why did you pick on the young man? Don't we all need knowledge and discretion? We do. And I don't know why I don't want to pick on young men, but it's interesting that I know that we can all look back when we were younger and think, yeah, there was that age when we thought we knew everything. And we need to know, I don't know everything. So to the young man, he needs knowledge and discretion. If a young man would take these words to their, and you can put a young woman in there as well, but to a young man, knowledge and discretion, oh, what we would give for our young men and women to have knowledge in life and discretion, know how to discern between things, what's good, what's a good decision, what's a bad decision. So knowledge, again, just speaks of knowledge. The word discretion speaks of discretion or of a plan, the ability to scheme, not in a bad way, but to scheme and make plans in life. And he goes on to say, a wise man will hear and increase learning. So if a young man would at a young age realize I need knowledge, I need discretion from the Lord, I will increase learning, I will keep learning, I won't give up on learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise knowledge. And so what we want is for a young man to realize I need knowledge, I need discretion, I'll keep seeking after it, I'll come to the Lord for it. Praise the Lord. And so that's the fifth reason, to give a person knowledge and discretion to be able to get through life with discretion and understanding and wise counsel. Lastly, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now, this is interesting. In life, we want to understand things. We want to understand things. But a proverb, and this is the word for the book, Proverbs. And so again, it's like a parable, to understand parables, to understand life lessons, looking at life. It's interesting to me just looking at creation, because God has created the physical universe to so represent spiritual truths. I mean, you look at some of the obvious ones, that the wind is a picture of the Holy Spirit, what He does. Water needed for life, a picture of the Holy Spirit. Bread, which is needed for life, a picture of Jesus. And so on and on and on, the Lord gives all of these beautiful pictures, parables. But then there's even enigmas. An enigma speaks of something that's elusive, something that's hard to understand. And in life, we have enigmas. Try raising children. They're enigmas. Man, everyone's a different enigma. How am I going to crack your code and raise you properly? And then the words of the wise and their riddles. So anyway, you just look at these. You can look at these in different ways, dig into the meaning. It's fun. Look at all that. But this is from the Lord. It's very beautiful. All of these are going to come to us and bless us if we take the words of this book seriously, apply it to our lives. And no surprise to me, the very moment Solomon gets done saying the six things that he or the Lord through him wants to accomplish, is he tells us how to get this. The fear of the Lord. He goes right at it. This is where it all begins and ends. You want wisdom in life, you want this knowledge, you want this discretion, you want all this instruction, you want all this, it begins at the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Remember, we looked earlier, the list of the fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom, it's the beginning of everything, really, the fear of the Lord. So we need in life a fear of the Lord. Now, you have to admit, I think some people struggle with that phrase, don't we? God's love. Why a fear of the Lord? And I think what we forget is we are just flesh. And God is so awesomely holy. And if we see Him, and it's interesting to me, if you're struggling with what it means to fear the Lord, just look at men in Scripture that in their flesh got to see some representation of God, whether it's Jesus pre-incarnate in the Old Testament, a Christophany, Jesus appearing to somebody, and let me just begin with some examples. How about Isaiah chapter 6, as he got to see the Lord? Again, don't know what exactly he saw, because the Bible says a man can't see God and live. But he saw the Lord, and here's what he said in Isaiah 6:5. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And he just, I am undone. There was a fear of the Lord there. Some get even stronger. John in Revelation 1 saw Jesus. And that one to me is the most impactful because he described himself in the book of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He knew he was loved. And yet when he saw Jesus in his glory, he thought he was going to die. And it literally says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Well, there's other, Genesis 33, Jacob was surprised when he saw the Lord. He was surprised because he saw God and lived. He thought, I should have died. Genesis 33 says, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, and he called it that because he said, for I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. In Judges 13, a man by the name of Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. In Joshua, he saw Jesus. I believe it was the Christophany. I believe it was Jesus. And it said, so he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said, what does my Lord say to his servant? He just thought his life was over. God is that righteous. That's why we're going to need a new body to really be able to stand in his presence and enjoy it. Because he's that righteous. So it's important we have a legitimate fear of the Lord. We realize how great he is. And then we couple it that he still loves me. Oh, I just want to serve him. So I understand this fear, but I understand a friendship as well. And so this is great and awesome reverence and fear and all that involved. Don't shy away from the fact the Bible says fear. And the word means fear. I mean, the New Testament talks about fear. It's the word phobos. We get a word phobia from it. It's a fear of the Lord. It's legitimate. He is that righteous and holy. And yet then, what I love is when his children see him, one of the first things out of his mouth, it seems, is don't be afraid. His first thing is, I love you, but there is to be a legitimate, righous reverence, a deep reverence. Charles Bridges, an English missionary, said, it is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his father's law. Adam Clark, the British theologian, said, the fear of the Lord signifies that religious reverence which every intelligent being owes to his creator. And like what one other man said, he said, to fear him means to stand in awe of him. From Psalm 33, verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. It's to be in awe. He's awesome. I can't believe how great he is. So he's going to tell us many, many benefits. Notice here, the fear of the Lord is. So here's the benefits of fearing the Lord. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's really the end of it, too. When all knowledge, all true wisdom comes from the Lord. He is the source of all knowledge and wisdom. Everything we have came from him. He developed this whole world. All of science that we're trying to figure out, he knows it simply. He figured it out. He set it all in place. By the way, the word beginning of knowledge, can also be translated the chief. It could say the fear of the Lord is the chief of knowledge. You want knowledge? How to get it, the chief, how to get its primary meaning? It's from a fear of the Lord. But then he warns the person that doesn't fear the Lord, the fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so there you go. And so we already have right away in the beginning, after these beautiful benefits of the book, there's basically a choice laid out. Do you choose to fear the Lord and choose to have his wisdom and knowledge and instruction, or do you want to reject it? God has given man a free will, and he'll let you choose a foolish path if you want to. He's a gentleman, and he will let you choose a terrible path. God doesn't want us to choose a terrible path. He does not want us to go there. So there's what I would call the introduction to the book. Very beautiful. Several reasons why to study the book, but the key is the fear of the Lord. And again, we'll see this phrase many more times. And then he begins to turn to his son. And we see some introductory thoughts about the need of a child. And we're all children. So don't think we've grown out of this yet. In all of this, when I think of Solomon being the one who said this to his son, I think of God speaking to me as a son. So we can make every bit of this book of Proverbs very personal. Lord, what instruction do you have for me? So he says, my son. We're going to look at three my sons real quick. Notice verse 8 again, verse 10, verse 15. The first my son instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Boy, again, don't you want to be a parent? Want your child to heed that? Please, child, listen to my instruction. That's the word again that even has correction connected to it. And don't forsake the law of your mother. If a child will bend to the instruction and correction of a father, a good father, and not forsake the law of his mother, that kid's going to be blessed in life. That's just the way it is. That's the blessed life. Now, there's a picture of parents. Again, our spiritual parent is our father. And then notice the word for in verse 9. Why? You know, why hear the instruction? Because if a child would do that, there'll be a graceful ornament on your head. This beautiful picture. By the way, the word ornament, actually, one of the translations of that word is wreath. You can think of the Olympics in the days of Paul, and when they would win, they would get that wreath on their head. It's basically saying, you're going to get a reward, an award, whichever word you like, they both work. If you will hear instruction, the instruction of your father, and not forsake the law of your mother, it's like you got a reward. You won an award, and chains around your neck. So very, very beautiful picture of the wisdom, if a child would be smart enough to heed this. Now again, let's look at what has this apply to me. Do I listen to the instruction of my Heavenly Father? And do I forsake the law of my Heavenly Father? If I do those right, I'll be blessed. And there's a reward in heaven that is coming for each of us. So he tells us what to do in the first, my son. Now he's going to tell us what not to do in the second, my son, verse 10 to 14. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Now, how many times when you, again, were raising children, did you think, oh, I just want them to pick good friends? Oh, that has such a bearing on their lives, the ability to pick good friends. And friends want to entice us. Now, I think we know we don't need help enticing us, because we've got my flesh. I've got the world pressing me into its mold. I've got Satan and the demonic realm enticing me. I've got my flesh. And usually my flesh is the worst of the three by far. But there will be others trying to entice us. And oftentimes our flesh wants to go along with the enticement. And there he is just flat out, don't go along. Don't do it. And it's not like they're just enticing you. Sometimes they can be relentless. Notice what he says. If they say, come with us. And then notice this description of the evil. And it's interesting, this kind of subtle progression here. Because I think we've all noticed, it's not like somebody comes to you that wants to do evil and just lays out the most evil first. They just want to slowly draw you in. And then it can get a little more evil. And then, just come with us. Let's lie in wait to shed blood. Well, yeah, that doesn't sound appealing. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Well, the Lord loves innocence. And he loves the innocent being protected. He doesn't like when people lurk secretly to take down the innocent without a cause. Let us swallow them alive. I mean, now we're talking all the way up to willing to kill them. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, speaking of the place of the dead, and whole like those who go down to the pit. Some people so have such a low value of life, they'll do anything, even up to and including taking a life. And some of the reasons they'll take it, look at this. Even just for possessions, they'll take a life. They so minimize the value of life. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Now, you put that at the national level. That's why we have wars. I mean, ultimately, you go back to a war. Somebody got mad at somebody, or somebody wanted what something else had, and it's just not a person. It's a nation. And so it just leads to so many things. So what are we letting entice us in life? And so notice what they said. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us have one purse. Now that kind of cracks me up. Who'd be foolish enough to think, if I'm going to join in with wicked people, they're really going to share their purse with me in a fair way? Really? I mean, they're already proven they're willing to have no integrity. Why would they be fair with me? Although it is interesting, I think we know that even among people that don't care about crime or those things, that even they have some sense of integrity within their own group. But anyway, I just think, as a fool who would think, I'm going to go along with these wicked people and they're going to be fair with me and share in their purse. Just, I think it's just foolish. And what I think Solomon's doing is he's trying to help them to get to think about, hey, what's the end of these decisions you're making? And I think he especially begins to get into that in verses 15 to 19 here, where he says, my son, hey, don't walk in the way with them. Don't do that. When you speak of walking, we see it so many times in Scripture, how we live our lives. Don't walk with them. Don't live like them. Don't live with them. Keep your foot from their path. And here Solomon begins to, and one of the greatest things in life is when I begin to have the wisdom to look at a decision and say, what does that decision lead to? Where does that take me in life? And if we let the enticement of people who go down a wicked path, where's that going to lead me? And so now he's going to tell his son, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. But here's where it ends up. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives, and so are the ways of everyone who's greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. It leads to destruction. Let's look at a couple of these lines. They're interesting and very picturesque. Verse 17, he said, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. I think you can take this a couple of different ways. If you ever thought you were going to catch a bird and you spread a net right in front of him, we do use the phrase bird brain, so can excuse that for a minute, right? But if you spread a net in front of a bird, there's a net there. I'm not going to go there. It's pretty foolish. But, I mean, maybe if you throw the net and you throw some food out, maybe they'll fall for it and later they'll come and get caught in it. But what he's basically saying is they're going to reap what they sow. Because they're putting out this net, they lie in wait, but notice he begins to say, for their own blood, not ultimately for the blood of the others. And so notice how he keeps saying, for their own blood, they lurk secretly for their own lives, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. So to choose the wrong path ultimately leads to death. And that's what he's trying to drive home, I believe, to his son. If you fall for the enticement, if you don't obey the instruction of your father in verse 9 and forsake the law of your mother, if you let yourself be enticed, you're only going to go down a path that leads to death. I don't want you to go there, child. Please don't go there. And so he communicates this loving instruction to his son. And then we are going to end this first chapter with this very interesting verse 20 to 33, as he begins for the first of four times in the book of Proverbs, personify wisdom. And it's very, very picturesque. You think about wisdom being a person. If wisdom were a person, he says, wisdom calls aloud outside. And we're going to see she, and several of the verses, I, me, my. This is wisdom speaking. And so he's going to begin to speak as the wisdom itself were a person that is now speaking. And he uses it in this very beautiful picture that helps it come to life, the joy and the thrill of paying attention to wisdom. But notice first he says wisdom calls aloud outside. Now I think we can look at a lot of things in life, but just look at the world. Just look at this earth and look at the creation. Wisdom is screaming at us. And when you look at the complexity of human life and the variations of life, and look at the videos of the rainforest and the just plethora of amazing life forms and in the oceans, God's wisdom is just screaming at us. In fact, so much so in Romans 1, he tells us, you're literally without excuse that there's a God when you die. You have no excuse. You must have known there was a creator. And of course, I think that's why many evolutionists are fighting so hard to kick against the goad, because they don't want to face up to a God they have to answer to. But wisdom calls aloud. And notice the picturesque language. What is wisdom? She raises her voice in the open squares. It's just loud. You can't miss it. So there's, I think, people that want to reject the Lord are working so hard to silence the voice. They think, if I can silence another person and win another argument, it'll silence that voice. No, wisdom's still screaming, because the Holy Spirit's still trying to convict you of your sin. It's not going to work. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. I like the imagery of the gates of the city, because in the Old Testament, that's where the leaders of the city would hang out. And people would come to have issues judged in the city. They'd go to the leaders at the gates of the city. That's where decisions were made. wisdom is supposed to be there. It's supposed to be in the local leaders and the mayor and the city council and all this. We're supposed to have wisdom there. She speaks her words. And notice verses 20 to 21 end with this semicolon or colon. It's a setup, because now from verse 22, basically to the end of the chapter, it's wisdom herself speaking. She's verbalizing. And here's what she says. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? You notice it's as though Solomon stopped, and with everything we've studied already in this chapter, now he's going to give it some life. I mean, we talked about the simple way back, verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, or young man knowledge and discretion. And she cries out and she says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Do you want more in life? Do you want wisdom? Do you want knowledge? I've got it. You need to come to me for it. Remember, it begins at the fear of the Lord. But how long? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. So she's saying, you've got a choice. Some are going to scorn at me. Some think they don't need me. They think they don't need the Lord to get wisdom. But fools hate knowledge. But here she tells them, here's what you need to do. Turn at my rebuke. So as the Holy Spirit convicts someone and says, you need wisdom, and it comes from the Lord, some sadly turn at his rebuke. Don't turn at his rebuke. They don't turn to the Lord. And then wisdom says to the person that will turn to that rebuke, will humble themselves before the Lord, surely I will pour out my spirit on you. Wisdom is happy to pour out on us because God is willing to give us his wisdom. I'll make my words known to you. And why? Why? Because I have called and you refused. I stretched up my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. This, I don't know about you, but this just breaks my heart reading this. As God has just loved to offer his wisdom to the world. He's thrilled to give us wisdom, his love, his forgiveness, his wisdom to live this life, and yet people have refused. They've not regarded him. They've disdained all of his counsel. They would have none of his rebuke. And then a really sad line in all of verse 26. What is wisdom going to say when that person reaches the end and wants wisdom's help, not legitimately? Notice what's said. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. Now, that is not the heart of the Lord. We know the Lord's heart's desire is for everyone to be saved. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Scripture tells us. But when somebody rebukes wisdom and says, I don't want it, the picture is she will laugh at you when you turn and act later like you want it. Now, this is not a sincere person. And what's important to realize, we need to read into the next verse, because a sincere person, wisdom will not laugh at them. Wisdom will receive them. God will receive them. He will forgive them. But when you look at this, it says, when your terror comes like a storm and your distress or your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. And so these people have said no. Remember, they've disdained, they've refused, and they're still not ready to turn. And it really does go on. We need to read a little more. Then they, these people that are being laughed at and mocked because they rejected wisdom, they will call on me and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. And then he says, why? So here's where this whole thing I believe verse 26 needs to be read in the context of reading all the way down to about verse 30 to make sense. Because God is always ready to receive the legitimately repentant person. But again, let me read verse 28. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. Why not? They'll seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why not? And then there's the word because in verse 29. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And there it is. We have a full cycle from verse 7 here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And there's people that don't want it. But then when the chips are down, they want it, but they don't want it in truth. And so it's just a cheap thing. They're not serious about the Lord. They're not serious about submitting to him. They're not serious about obedience to him. They're not serious about admitting their sinners and need a Savior. So again, verse 29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and they despised my every rebuke. Isn't that sad? Now, we've all met people like this and we know them. I think it's very important for us never to give up on people. God knows when a person is in that place having rejected the Lord and they're never going to turn. He's the only one that knows that, when a person should be given over because they're never going to turn. We don't know that. And I think that's a blessing from the Lord. He doesn't tell us that so that we don't ever give up on somebody. We don't reach a point of saying, oh, they're beyond redemption. Nobody is until the day they die, because something can happen that can just rock their world and wake them up and they turn back to the Lord. So anyway, but very interesting. But for those who are not serious about the Lord, it's not going to happen for them. We need to seek the Lord. The Lord does say, if you seek me, you'll find me. If you seek me with all your heart, it has to be all your heart. You have to be legitimate and serious, and the Lord will reveal himself. Anyway, verse 31, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way. Again, we see a picture. I think particularly we saw it in verses 15 to 19. But here, you chose that path, and now you're sitting in the mess you've created. We do reap what we sow. They shall eat the fruit of their own way. Do you remember that Jesus made it clear? He said, he's talking about false prophets. He said, you'll know them by their fruit. Look at what's produced by a life. Let's look at what's produced by a system of thought and by a belief system. And all you need to do is look at the life that's produced by that, and then you'll know the wisdom behind it. So look at the fruit of their own way. Be filled to the full with their own fancies. And so that's what they want. They want their own fancies. They want their own wishes. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacencies of fool will destroy them. Now, I'm really glad this chapter didn't end at verse 32. I might go home kind of bummed out tonight. Man, it's a bummer when people... all it takes is one moment of time of sanity and of brokenness and of humility, and everything can change. Their eternity, the rest of their lives can change. Wisdom can be poured into a life. And so I'm very glad verse 33, as we end tonight, says, but whoever, I really love that word, whoever, like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him, whoever listens to me, wisdom, will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. So while we're looking at this tonight, this is just a great challenge. And we see God amazingly loving, amazingly wise, amazingly telling us wisdom can be found. There's all these blessings in verses 2 to 6 for the person that fears the Lord. But man's got a choice. What's your choice going to be? And we get to come to the Lord every day as Christians. We get to open his Bible every day, and we get to seek him. In general, what he has to say in his word, what he has to say about life, and we get to seek him specifically when I'm facing hard decisions in life. And Lord, what do you want me to do here? How do you want me to handle that situation? And he's got all the wisdom that we need. So I just praise the Lord. Anyone, whoever listens to wisdom can turn to God. He is the source of wisdom and dwell safely. So a couple of things here as we close an application tonight. Let's seek to learn all we can from this book. Seek it all. And the greatest thing is to come to it humbly, saying, Lord, I don't have the wisdom I need in life. It only comes from you, a fear of you, and I want all you have for me. Just, I want it all. But it comes through a fear of the Lord, and that generates a great humility in life. And God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, and he wants to give us his wisdom. And let's also seek to grow in our healthy and proper fear of the Lord. Not just to seek wisdom, but the fear of the Lord first. I do believe that's the key to this book. It's really called the Book of Wisdom, but should be called something like the Book of Wisdom that comes from the fear of the Lord, because that's where it's found, in the legitimate, righteous, and holy fear of the Lord. Let me close in prayer. We'll open up for a couple of questions. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. I'm just excited to get through this book and the many things that you have in it. And tonight, as we look at this introduction, the many things you want us to know in life, to be able to have understanding and knowledge and wisdom and how to apply things and how to correct things in our lives. You have so many answers for us. And you have beside Jesus the wisest man that ever lived. And Lord, may we take this book, but do the things Solomon did not do and apply it to our lives, and to experience the greatness of peace and joy and wisdom that you want to give us. You want to just pour upon us as we walk this life with you and enjoy all that you have for us, knowledge and understanding and wisdom. You're a great God. We thank you and praise you for loving us and giving us this book to guide us into all truth and all wisdom. We thank you and praise you and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.